Thank you, Jonathan. Thank you, Seth. Thank you, whoever painted that picture. Thank you so much for that, too, because that is a picture of my favorite message out of the Scriptures. I have a message on the three mighty men, David's three mighty men that I preached to the senior high. I usually have to do it every year because there usually comes a great need for that, and it's my favorite message to preach. Very inspirational, and it's a picture of those three mighty men of David. And so I will enjoy that, and I will put that in a very honored place in my home and or in my office somewhere. But thank you so much for that. And I'd like to meet the person who painted that afterwards, or maybe it's watercolor or something, whatever. Thank you so much. Well, it's great to be back here at Grace Church. And are you happy today? Amen. Amen. Appreciate that special music this morning. It's great to hear someone sing a song about smiling and just come to pray and smile and enjoy the Christian life. I find that probably one of the greatest needs that we have in Christianity is to learn to enjoy God. Amen? Not just to serve Him. When you ask people, you know, what is Christianity all about? They'll say, well, the chief purpose of man is to serve God, but it's not just to glorify God, but it's also to enjoy Him. And we leave that out a lot of times. Well, this morning, if you take your Bibles, would you turn to Psalm 34 with me? Turn to Psalm 34. This is, I have a favorite message, probably the one I was just telling you about, but I have a favorite psalm in the book of Psalms, and it's Psalm 34. It's a psalm that David wrote after he had been delivered from King Saul and the king of the Philistines. King Saul was trying to kill him, and so he fled to the king of the Philistines. And then the king of the Philistines was a little suspect of David, thinking, if I let this Israelite stay here, he might turn on me during battle, so maybe I should kill him. And David pretends he's mad and pretends he's insane, and he drools on his beard and scratches at the gates of the city walls. And finally, the king Achish says, I've got enough madmen around here, so get them out of here. And so instead of being killed, he's delivered. And so this is a psalm of deliverance, a psalm of David's rejoicing. And he talks so much about himself in the first part, and then he kind of transitions in the middle of this psalm and talks about the fear of God, and then he finishes by really exalting what the Lord does for us. And I call this the rights of the righteous. We're just going to look at the last part of Psalm 34. I want to look at the rights of the righteous. Now, when I was a young man, when I first saved, I was saved at the age of 15, I thought an awful lot about when I would read in the Psalms, it would say, a righteous man gets to do this. Let's look at a few of these here. In verse 15, it says, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. Look at verse 17. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. Look at verse 19. A righteous man may have many troubles. And so on and so forth. But whenever I would read the righteous, I would kind of shy away from that promise and say, that's probably not for me because I'm maybe struggling with pornography at the time. When I was younger, I struggled with pornography. And I'm like, you know, I'm not righteous. Or I would think, I told a lie and I'm not righteous. I don't deserve that promise. Or I would think of perhaps I haven't had my devotions regularly. You know, sometimes I'd just get lazy and I'd not read my Bible that day or maybe 2 days or and then I'd really start feeling guilty. And then I'd open my Bible and I'd start reading the righteous. I'm like, oh, that's not for me. I'm not righteous. Well, before I go into this message about the rights of the righteous, I need to explain to you what the Bible means when we talk about the righteous. Okay? The righteous are certain people in the Bible. So I want you to keep your finger here in Psalm 34, but would you turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, back in the New Testament. Would you go all the way back to the New Testament? You don't mind turning to a few scriptures this morning, do you? Good. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Would you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And as you're turning there, we're going to look at verse 21. 2 Corinthians 5, 21. I think this is the best verse that explains to us who the righteous are. 2 Corinthians 5, 21 says, God made him, and in the context of this chapter, him meaning Jesus Christ, God made Jesus Christ who had no sin. Now I want to stop right there. Do you believe that that's true? Jesus Christ had no sin? Amen. He was God. Amen. He was not only God, but he was the God-man. He was born of a virgin. He was a man. And he was the only man that ever lived on planet Earth that was spotless, perfect, sinless. And so though he was man, he was God. And for that reason, he was perfect. So he had no sin. So God made him who had no sin, let's continue, to be sin for us, so that in him, in Christ, we might become what? The righteousness of God. You see, there is a point that the Bible explains where we become righteous. It becomes a position we have with God. Not because of what we did, but because of what Christ did on the cross. You see, he became sin for us on the cross. Jesus Christ became sin for us when they nailed him on the cross. You know, that wasn't a mistake. That wasn't something like God was like, oh no, the Roman government's mad at Jesus. Oh no, the Jewish leaders, oh, they've killed him. What a mess up in the plan. That was the plan. Amen? Now, keep your finger here in 2 Corinthians 5, and I'd like you to turn to Colossians chapter 2, another book in the New Testament, just a few more books towards the back of your Bible. Colossians chapter 2. This kind of helps explain what happened when they did put Christ on the cross. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13. Colossians 2, verse 13. Colossians 2, 13 says, when you were dead in your sins. Okay, so our sins killed us. When you were dead, it killed us spiritually. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. Verse 14, having canceled the written code, talking about the law, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. So you see what happened on the cross. How did God make us righteous? Well, he took all of our sin, all of the record of our sin from the law. You and I, as we disobey the Ten Commandments, God takes all those, that record of our sin. And when we turn to Christ, instead of turning to ourselves, he takes all that stuff written about us, that the law would write, that would judge us, and he nailed it to the cross. All right? He nailed all of our offenses, all of our sins, he nailed that to the cross when he nailed Christ on the cross. And when the blood came out of the wounds of Jesus Christ, that was the payment for that sin. Jesus Christ took all the judgment and the wrath of the Father upon himself so that he could give back to me his righteousness. And when I was 15 years old, I understood that. I didn't understand it up that time. I used to think that I made myself righteous by joining the church or taking communion or getting a Bible with my name on it. I remember when my parents gave me, at 12 years old, they gave me a Bible with my name on it. It had a little gold zipper on it, you know, with a gold cross. And I was like, whoa, that's going to be impressive to God. I stand before him. He's like, what about all this sin? Bible. Got my name. Oh, come on in. No, we're not led into heaven because we've done something wonderful and we're nice to grandma. And, you know, I mean, I know I swear, but I'm nice to grandma. And God's going to kind of, oh, well, come on in, you know. You were bad, you little stinker, but you did some nice things too. Come on in. You weren't as bad as your neighbor. He baled hay on Sunday, you know, and you didn't. So you just made it across the line. That's not how it goes. You better take care of that right now. Amen? You see, the righteous, when you become righteous, it's because Christ gave you his righteousness. It's a position that lasts forever. So it's not only when you have your devotions, oh, he's righteous because he's doing better as a Christian now that he's born again. Now he can become. No, I became righteous September 3rd, 1966 when I asked Jesus Christ to be my Savior. Romans 3 tells us about this. Says, there is now a righteousness that comes not by the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. And so it's not by the works of the law that we become righteous. It's through the gift. We sang about grace all morning long. It's a gift of God. Amen? So, boy, I tell you, we ought to be rejoicing this morning that I'm righteous in God's sight because of what Jesus did, not because of what Ken Rudolph could ever do. It's what Jesus did. Well, let's turn back to Psalm 34 now. And that should give you good news. I don't want anybody sitting here saying, well, this sermon isn't for me because I'm not righteous. Well, you're righteous in God's sight if you're born again. So let's look at some of the rights of the righteous, some of the privileges and rights of the righteous. That will, because we have these rights, it should give us just a sense of peace of what God. You know, some of you came in here very distraught today. And God wants to give you peace. I think one of the goals of God is he wants his people to live in peace. He wants us to have peace. The verse right before verse 15 says, turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. I think that is the fear of God. He wants us to fear him, not trembling and shaking that God's going to destroy us. But because we are righteous, he wants us to seek this peace in our hearts and live in peace with God. Well, the first right of the righteous that can really comfort us, I find in verse 15. Let's look at verse 15 of Psalm 34. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. Boy, aren't you glad you're righteous? God doesn't turn his face away from Ken Rudolph. Now listen, I'll tell you, I don't live a perfect life. But Jesus Christ lived the perfect life because that he gave me a sense of righteousness before the Father. Not a sense, but a reality of righteousness that I know God. And here's the first right of the righteous. Number one, the Lord watches the righteous. His eyes are upon the righteous. Do you know what? God is watching you right now. You're very precious to him. When my kids were little, I remember, you know, I'd take them to the playground and I watched them the whole time. They're my children. I'm not going to let anybody bad get at my kids, you know. I'm just watching my kids and, you know, make sure you don't get hurt, don't get stolen, my eyes, I love my children. They're precious little. You know what? God loves you. He watches you all the time. He's focused on you. Now, I have to put this in practice because I have a tendency, I'm a very fearful person. One of the projects I'm working on in my life is I'm trying to rid myself of the fear that I have. I fear everything. Like, I won't have enough money. You know, my checkbook's low, you know. And my wife's like, the car broke down again. You got it. I'm like, ah! You know, and, I don't have enough money, you know. And it's like, God, you know, I don't have to wait. God's like, I'm watching. I know you don't have any money. God watches you. You may be, you know, you may have some kind of a physical ailment today. You may find out some bad news about your physical state, or you're fearful about, oh no, I've been healthy all my life and now I've got this, and what could this lead to? Listen, God is watching. He knows. His eyes are upon the righteous. He watches you. You can't get away from him. I get scared when I drive sometimes because I'm like, oh no, I'm away from my hometown and I'm away from my mechanic and I'm away from AAA or, you know, and, you know, what if I break down and drive through a city and get lost and get in a bad neighborhood? What if they throw a rock through my window and kill me, you know, and my heart starts pumping fast because I'm scared, you know, and God's like, Ken, would you just settle down? I know right where you live. I know right where you're at. I know right. You know, I know you're in trouble maybe. I know. I'm watching you. About a year ago, I was in Detroit. I was going to speak at a church Sunday night. We got 8 inches of snow. Now, in Detroit, that's nothing. So they didn't cancel their evening. I called them, are you going to have service? Yeah, we're still going to have the service. I'm like, okay. I grew up in Buffalo, New York, so I'm used to it too. So I'm like, all right, I'll be there. I was on my way to the church, and everybody, you could tell everybody was heading for home. Boy, everybody's getting, it was a Sunday night. Everybody's going home. But there was this one strip mall open. I was going to pull in and get something at one of the little stores there, a little drug store. So I pulled in, and it looked like, you know, this parking lot was just wide open, you know. Now, they've got to understand there's 8 inches of snow. I didn't realize there was medians all around this thing, you know. So I'm pulling here, so I'm, boom, 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 you know. I'm like, whoa, you know. And before I knew it, my car was straddling a median. Had a set of wheels on this side, a set of wheels on, and I'm like, whoa. And on each side, each end of this median was a sign saying, do not drive on the median, you know. So, I can't get off this median. I'm like on a railroad track with a tram, or I'm going back and forth. You know, I mean, my heart starts pumping. I'm frayed, like, I got to get to the church. I'm stuck. My wife's with me. She says, we have AAA. I'm like, yeah, but they'll never get here in time, you know. And I'm like, I'm sure somebody will stop and help me. I mean, you know, can you see I'm stuck? They're probably like, look at that idiot stuck on the median, you know. Nobody help me. Nobody help me. And I'm getting scared and fearful. And all of a sudden, God just spoke to my heart. He says, now, I'm just practicing here. I'm letting you practice this verse. My eyes are upon you. I know you're stuck on this median. I know all about it, and I'm going to help you. I said, you know what? The Lord's going to help me all over this. His eyes are upon me. So I just bowed, and I calmed my heart. I said, I'm going to rest in this, that you're watching me. I said, dear God, send somebody to help me. Now I'm looking for a tow truck, or, you know, somebody to pull me off. I'm waiting for the big rescue. Finally, this little kid, high school kid, comes out from the Office Max there, and he runs, he doesn't even have his coat on. He says, sir, I see you're in trouble, you know. I'm like, how can this kid help me? And I said, well, God, I trust that you sent him for a reason. And I said, I don't know. And I got out, and I'm looking at it, and I finally noticed that part of the curb was really shallow at one point. It wasn't as steep as it was on most of it. Someone had poured it wrong. I was like, that was just for me, you know. And I said, you know, I'm going to drive up to this point. When I get there, would you just kind of push the front? I'm going to turn the wheel, and I'll see if I can get off. And he goes, okay, little skinny kid, you know. So I was like, okay, Lord, I don't know if this is going to work. I drove up there, and I cranked my wheel, and I got to that point, and he pushed the front of my car, whoop, ba-boom, ba-boom, and I got off. And I was like, wow, that was simple. But God said, see, I was watching. I was just testing you, Ken, just seeing if you'd freak out. Or if you'd rest in my promises that I watch you. I want to ask you this morning, do you have a sense that God is watching you? He's here right now. He's watching us. Amen? He's interested. He's just... I'll tell you, he's not up in heaven and falling asleep. He's very aware of what's going on in your life. He's watching you. That's so comforting. Amen? Amen. That's one of the rights of the righteous. He watches us. Secondly, would you go to verse 17, the second right of the righteous. Verse 17 says, the righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and He saves those who are crushed in spirit. You know what? The second right of the righteous. Number two, the Lord hears the righteous. The Lord hears the righteous. Folks, if there's one thing I think you need to learn, one of the most primary things you can learn about God is that He hears your cry. Okay? I know when I was younger, as a young Christian, I'm like, I wonder if, what prayer does God like? What prayers of mine does He like? Which one does He accept, or which one does He say, I didn't like that one, or I'm not going to listen to that one. Which prayer? You know, do I have to be real fancy, like, oh, thou that sittest upon the great throne of heaven, and, you know, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, you know, oh, he that leads Benjamin and Ephraim and Manasseh, you know, come and hear us, and, you know, and God's like, ooh, he really knows the language. I'm impressed. I'm going to listen to that. And I remember when I was younger and you hear older saints, they'd say, you know, hey, Deacon so-and-so, would you pray? And he gets up, oh, Lord. You know, he got this beautiful flowery prayer. And I'm like, whoa, I wish I could pray like that. You know, quoting scripture. And those are, that's good. But I'm on, you know, I wonder if God hears me when I say stupid things, you know? Like, dear God, please let me marry that girl right there. God's like, you stupid. You'll never get her. You know, I think God hears our cry. Amen? You know, have you ever been at a point of prayer where you're just on your knees and you're like, I just don't know what to say. Maybe you've been away from God for a long time. Maybe you're just so crushed in spirit, brokenhearted, you just don't know what to ask for. And you're like, God, if I knew what to ask for, I'd offer up this beautiful prayer. But you're just sitting there and you're kind of... I'm so dumb. God hears that. He's like, yes, you are dumb. You know? God hears your cry. His ears are open unto your cry. Amen? I'll never forget when I was in college, my second year in college, and, oh man, I fell in love with the most beautiful girl in the world. I'm married to her now, but back then, you know, I was a real weird guy. And I asked her out on a date, and she went with me, and then she was like, okay, go away, you know. It was a nice time, but, you know, I just came full force. So, you know, please marry me after one date, you know. And she's like, whoa, geez. It scared her, you know. And you know how we do that, guys. And, and she wouldn't like me. And I could just tell she's not liking me. She's ignoring me and pushing me away and trying to avoid me. And so I started falling into depression. I'm like, oh, God, please make her like me. Did you ever try those prayers? You know, like, could you force her, you know? Just, I need her, I need her, I need her, you know? And then, you know, she wouldn't like me. So I'm like, I don't think God hears my prayers. And then I started getting more depressed and falling into this horrible depression. And all of a sudden, I'm like, you know what? I don't think God hears me at all, because now I'm depressed. And I was like, dear God, make me happy. And I'm not happy. And I'll tell you, I fell into despair. I quit going to classes. I stopped eating. All I wanted to do is sleep. And pretty soon I was looking for a place and a way to commit suicide. I was distraught. I was crushed in spirit. I couldn't do my homework. I couldn't go to class. I couldn't function. I was, talk about dysfunctional. I couldn't do anything. I was laying low. And I was like, the only answer is to end my life. Because if I can't have this girl, then life isn't worth living. And if I can't be happy, I was just out of it. And then, you know, in a sense, the Holy Spirit was inside of me crying out. You know, you need to live. I want to heal you. I want to help you. But I'm like, but you don't hear me. I cry out. I pray and nothing happens. And you know what? I stumbled across Psalm 34 at that time in my life. And it said, the righteous cry and the Lord hears them. I'm like, that's about all I can do right now. Just cry. And I got in my room. I'm like, oh, God, help me. God, make me, you know, change me. God, help me. And you know, the first thing God did, he heard my cry. Number one, he gave me faith that he did hear me. And so that encouraged me to pray all the more. Maybe some of you have given up. He's like, I don't think God hears me because I don't see any change. Well, maybe God isn't changing anything because, first of all, he wants you to have faith that he hears your cry. Amen. Maybe that's why he isn't changing anything, because the first step of faith is you need faith that he hears you. I had somebody talk to me when I spoke on this one time. They said, well, one time I prayed and God told me audibly he heard me. I said, well, maybe he did, but I wouldn't want to have to stand around, just sit around and wait for that every time to have assurance that he heard me. Amen. You know what I mean? God could talk to you audibly, but isn't it much better to have the Word of God? I can go to Psalm 34, 17, the rest of my life and know that God hears me. Amen? Well, I cried out to God, and And pretty soon God put me together. He just started putting my heart back together. And he says, can I hear you? And you don't need that girl, you need me. And I started saying, that's right. God needs to be my hope. Amen? God needs to be your hope. Not something that you're crying out after some silly thing, but God heard my cry nonetheless, and he started putting my life back together, and I had hope in God, and I started getting confidence. I started going to class and doing my homework, and he raised me up. The righteous cry, and he hears them, and he delivers them out of their troubles, and I started getting better and in confidence, and I realized that God is my hope, not this girl. And so I just forgot her. I'm like, God, I'm going to let you give me somebody. Well, I'm walking around the hallways in confidence in God. And one day, that young lady walked up to me and she goes, by the way, I just want to let you know I like you. I was like, well, you can come along for the ride if you want, you know. But God is my hope, not you, woman, you know. She's like, that's what I want, you know. So somebody who has their confidence in God and not me. And I ended up marrying that sweet, wonderful young lady. She is a great wife. But I tell you what, God had to heal my spirit. But he did hear me when I cried out. Maybe some of you are broken in spirit. You're crushed in spirit. You're brokenhearted over something today. And you don't know how to put it all. You don't know how to explain it to God. You don't know what to say. You're lost. You're lost for words. You're lost for thoughts. You're lost for where do I start? I'll tell you what, we start by crying out to God. Amen? I'll tell you what, when my children cry out, I hear them. I recognize their voice. Did a kid ever get lost in the store? All of a sudden, I hear, I want my daddy. I'm like, that's my son, you know. I know their voice. And believe me, if you're one of the righteous of God, he hears you. So number one, the Lord watches us. Number two, the Lord hears us. Amen? There's another right of the righteous. Verse 19. A righteous man may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He protects all his bones. Not one of them will be broken. Number three, the Lord rescues the righteous. The Lord rescues the righteous. You know, one of the themes of the Word of God is that God delights in rescuing his people. And if you're born again, you're righteous, and he says, listen, you may have many troubles. We sang about that in one of the verses of one of the songs. It says, you know, Jesus told us, I believe it was in John 16, he said, you know, in this world you will have many troubles, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Jesus knew, yeah, you will have trouble, but I've overcome the world. He was going to die on a cross so we could become righteous. We could be saved. Amen? We could become righteous. We could be saved and have a means to overcome our problems by the blood of Christ. And many are the troubles of the righteous. Believe me, it's just a way of life. I don't think they ever stop. But they are solvable. You know, God rescued Israel. I mean, Israel, they were a fine group of people, weren't they? Man, I tell you, every other day, you know, you take them when they got out of Egypt. They're trying to kill Moses every third day, you know. Like, no water, let's kill them. No food, let's kill them. You know, we're tired, let's kill them. Let's just kill them, you know. And what a fine group of people. You know what? God delivered them out of Egypt, amen. They didn't deserve it. How about in the book of Judges? You know, they do wicked, and God would send a nation to capture them, and then they'd cry out to God, and he'd rescue them, and then they'd turn away from God again, and God would send another judge to rescue them, and then they'd turn from God again, and he'd send another judge and rescue them, and then they'd get bad again, and God would send them a judge to rescue them. I mean, God delights in rescuing the righteous. Now that's Israel we're talking about. Listen, the church, the righteous of righteous. Of Jesus Christ upon us, we are the righteousness of God. How much more is he willing to help us and to rescue us, his beloved righteous? Amen? The Lord rescues the righteous. What's your problem today? What is the trouble you have? When I think of all the things God has rescued me from, I go way back to probably one of the biggest turning points in my life when I had a real trouble. And the trouble was, once I got this girl to like me, once my wife started liking me, we started dating, I invited her to come watch me run cross country. Cross country is just a pretty stupid sport, you know. Let's go out and run in the woods for miles with pain and no spectators. You know, like, what's the purpose of this? But anyways, I ran cross country. It was the only thing I could excel in because I wasn't athletic in any other way. But I asked my wife to come and watch me run. She wasn't my wife at the time, but I asked my girlfriend to come watch me run, and she did. And so we went to have dinner that night. After she watched the race, I said, "Well, what'd you think of the race?" She goes, "I noticed something about you." I said, "Yeah, what's that?" She says, "You don't try. You're not very competitive." And I'm thinking, well, maybe I am, and maybe I'm not, you know? I mean, la-dee-da, you know? You want your girlfriend to say, "Oh, you're so strong, and you run so well." You know, she's like, "You know what? You don't run very fast, you know? You're kind of a coward." Well, I'll tell you what, she went off student teaching. She was a senior that year. She went off to do her student teaching, and I had a few weeks left across country. I said, "Now, God, I want to get over this. I want to start running like a man." And when I thought about it, I said, "You know, she's right." Because when I run, you know, I start running, and I'd get pain in my side. I'm like, "Whoa, I'm slowing down, okay? This hurts." I'd hear footsteps in back of me. I'm like, "Come around, you know. God bless you." My coach would be exhorting me like, "You've got to catch him or we're going to lose. If you don't pass him, you know, don't let this guy pass you, we'll lose." I'm like, "I guess we lose. I'm not going to hurt any more than this. This hurts, okay? This is all I can handle right here." Well, anyways, my girlfriend left and went student teaching. And I was like, "Okay, God, now you got to help me." So I remember one day I went out to practice. I'm like, "Okay, God, I'm asking for your power. I want power. Deliver me with your power." You know, I'm expecting God to zap my legs with some kind of, you know, $6 million man type of thing. And I'm just going to start passing everybody, you know, beep, beep, you know, come across the finish line, you know. "Wow, you ran so fast. How'd you do it?" "Power of God." Wasn't going to be breathing hard or anything. Just kind of God just gives you this power. Well, I tried that in practice. That didn't work. I fell further behind, and I was like, "Well, I just used up all my energy faster, you know." And God, I want your power. And I started getting up. We used to run 10 miles in practice before breakfast. We'd start at 6 o'clock, run from 6 to 7, and then we'd do all our sprint work in the afternoon. So in order for me to get my devotions in, I had to get up at 5 o'clock. I was getting up at 5 o'clock in the morning. I was crying out to God, "God, I want you to deliver me from this trouble in my life. I don't want to be a coward. I want to be a mighty man of God. God, you got to help me. I don't know how to run." And the Lord started teaching me as I was reading the Bible and praying. He's like, "You know what? I don't need to strengthen your legs. I want to strengthen your heart, Ken. You got a chicken heart. You're a coward. That's what you need, is toughness to get through the pain." I'm like, "Well, I didn't want that answer." You know? He said, "If you're going to win, you're going to have to hurt like you've never hurt before." I said, "Okay, Lord, strengthen my heart, because I can't do it myself. And this is a trouble I had, and I asked God to deliver me." Well, I had one practice before the conference meet, and I'd been getting up at 5 o'clock every morning praying for an hour before I would run. And we had this one practice where we were just going to run 5 miles. I said, "Okay, God, I would ask you to strengthen my heart, deliver me from this trouble. I want to run like a man." So we started out. There's two guys on our team that were really good. They were so good, I never used to see them finish, you know. By the time I came across the finish line, they had their sweatsuits on. They were all dry from sweat and everything, you know. I said, "I'm going to stick with them. I know they run well, so I'm starting to run with them." About a mile into this 5-mile course, all of a sudden it's like, "Ouch, ouch, ouch, ouch." Now, this is when I would usually slow down. And I said, God's like, "Well, do you want to win? You want to run like a man? You better do it now. You'll never do it in a race if you don't do it in practice." I'm like, "Okay." So I'm staying with these guys. Ow. Oh. Man, I'm praying, "God, help me." Oh, was I crying out to God, "Lord, help me. I want to run like a man." And we got about 4 miles through this course, and all of a sudden we hit this last hill. The last mile was a hill, big, huge hill in Pennsylvania. It was a mountain, you know. And I'm like, "Oh, no." And I'm like, "Dude, you really want to win? Let's go back to the old way." And my coach started running up. He came running up beside me because he knew I was running way above my head. I'm with these top runners. And he quoted me. He says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And I was like, "Yeah. oh, Lord, help me. Ouch, ouch, ouch. And man, I ran up that. Oh, it hurt so bad, but God was strengthening my heart. We came down the other side of the hill, and we came into the campus there, and these two guys, they started slowing down to kind of do a little warm down, and they didn't know I was in back of them. They kind of slowed down and turned, and like, whoa! Rudolph! What are you doing here? I'm like, power of God. And they're like, well, how do you get it? I'm like, pain. Well, a few days after that, we ran in the all-conference race. Now listen, I had never won any medal in my whole life. I was not a great athlete. But that day I stayed with those two front guys in our team. I stayed with them that whole race, and it hurt like it hurt in practice. But I knew God could give me grace to do it. We sang about grace today, amen? Unmerited favor, the power of God. I said, God, give me grace to hurt. Give me grace to solve this problem. I want to be a man. I ran with those guys that day. That day, I came in seventh place. Guess what? They gave medals to the top seven guys in the conference that year. I knocked a minute off my best time. Now, that's a lot in a race to knock a minute off your time. Those of you who run, you know what I'm talking about. Knocked a minute off my best time. I finished ahead of some guys I had never beat my whole life. There was a group of guys that I never used to see them finish. I was so far ahead of them that day, they didn't see me finish. And when they came across the finish line, they're like, Rudolph. They're like, what happened to you? I said, power of God. Let me tell you, folks, I serve the living God. Amen. He likes to rescue us. He wants to rescue you today. What are your troubles? You're like, I got many troubles. Well, listen, he's watching you, and he hears your cry, and he wants to rescue you. He loves you so much. What's your trouble? I'll tell you, I've had many troubles, but he's rescued me out of everyone I've asked him to rescue me from. And he wants to do that today. There's one more thing I want to share with you. Let's drop down to the very last verse here. Verse 22. The Lord redeems his servants. No one will be condemned who takes refuge in him. You know what? We started out by talking about who are the righteous. You know, there may be someone here that came here today and you didn't understand that you could have a position of righteousness with God. You could be in a position where God would not condemn you. You could be saved and rescued from your sins, that the account of those sins that he wants, Jesus wants to nail it to the cross today. He wants to take your sin away. That word redeemed, the Lord redeems his servant. It means he wants to buy you back. Some of you belong to Satan. You're in the slave market of sin. All you do is serve sin. You can't break free. And you don't know if God sees you. And you don't know if he hears you. And you don't have any hope that he'll rescue you. Well, I'll tell you what. It's because, first of all, you need to be redeemed and become righteous. Amen? Some of you are here without Jesus Christ. And I want to offer that free gift of grace to you. We talked about grace. It's a free gift. And you can become righteous today. Not just for a few days or a few moments. For the rest of your life, and you will have a position with God as righteous, and you'll be on your way to heaven. When Ken Rudolph dies, I'm not going to stand before God. We're not going to have this balancing thing. Well, I swear a little bit, and I do this a little bit, but I'm really nice, and I preach, and I have a Bible with my name on it. Forget that stuff. Jesus paid it all. And you need to give him your sin, and he'll give you his righteousness. What a deal. That's grace. So I want you to all bow your heads with me this morning. Close your eyes. Because I want to offer you this gift. Eyes closed, heads bowed. I want to ask you. If you're here this morning, and you're here without Christ, you're here and your sins are just stacked up, and you'd love to give those to Christ today and take his righteousness to be saved from your sins, I'd like to pray for you this morning. Would you raise your hand? Would you raise your hand? I'd love to pray for you. Is there anyone out there? I'm trying to... Yes, thank you. Is there anyone else? I need to get rid of my sin. Yes. Yes, way in the back. Anyone else? I'm trying to... Yes, thank you. Anyone else? Yes, thank you. Yes, thank you. Yes, 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 yes. Yes. Thank you. Anyone else? Yes, thank you. Anyone else? I need Jesus Christ to be my Savior. Yes, thank you. Anyone else? God is working in your heart. You're like, I can't do it. Yes, thank you. Yes. I can't do it. I need Christ to take my sin away. I've tried for so long. I can't do it. I need to just rest in Jesus right now. I want to become righteous in His sight. You can put your hands down after you raise them. I see all those hands. Anybody else? I just want to... Yes, right here in the front. Thank you. Anyone else? I need Jesus. Maybe you're here and you know you are righteous. You know you have trusted Christ, but you want prayer this morning for the burden in your heart, the troubles that you have, and the lack of faith that God watches and hears you. Would you raise your hand and say, pray for me this morning, Mr. Rudolph. I need to come to God. I need to cry out this morning. Yes. Many hands. God sees those hands. Would you raise them up? Say, God, I need you. Amen. I want to pray for you. Let's pray. Father, I pray for the righteous, God. Save them from all their distresses. Hear their cry. Watch their precious souls. Father, give them faith that you care about them and that you will deliver them. Father, meet their needs this morning. And Father, give them the faith that you will constantly keep your eyes upon them and hear them. And Father, I want to pray for those that said they want to have Christ, that they're not righteous, but they want to give you their sin. They want to come to the cross today and nail all their judgments on that cross. They want to get rid of all the transgressions. They're asking you to nail it to the cross. Father, I pray that you do that just now. And Father, I want to just pause for a minute and talk to these people. Folks, keep your heads bowed, your eyes closed. If you said that I want to ask Christ to be my Savior, I want to become righteous, I want to offer you a chance to pray with me in your heart. I'm going to say a prayer for you in short phrases that you can say to God. And you give Him your sin and He'll give you His righteousness. You pray this in your heart. You don't have to do it out loud. Just do it in your heart, okay? I'm going to lead you in this prayer. You say it in your heart to God that you might become righteous. Here we go. Dear Father, I come to you this morning. I give you my sin. I am a sinner. I am lost. I cannot stop my sinning. I ask for Jesus to take my sin and give me His righteousness. Do that right now. Wash me with His blood. Cleanse me. Give me the Holy Spirit. Call me righteous. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Folks, would you keep your heads bowed one more time? Eyes closed. If you prayed that prayer this morning, would you raise your hand? Yes. Thank you so much. If you prayed that prayer, would you raise your hand? Yes, thank you. Yes, thank you. I want to rejoice with you. Anyone else? Did you pray that prayer to God this morning? Yes, thank you. Many hands over there. All right. And I want you to look up at me this morning, folks. Look up here.